So we'll just move over into our time of looking at God's Word. Stuart's getting his microphone ready. He's given me the task of doing the reading today, and as you'll see, there's a lot of names in here. So I think he's passed the buck, really. Okay, so let's take a look at God's Word in Genesis 5 today. So if you've got your Bibles with you, please do get one out. Always good to have one in front of you, just to sort of see where we're up to and where we're going. So Genesis 5. From Adam to Noah. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived in 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. After he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived a total of 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had two other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 887 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands, caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Thank you, Stephen. Did that very well, didn't he? Did very well. Save me a job. So who watched the rugby yesterday morning? Good, okay. We would be showing it next Saturday here as well, but we have the Arthur Rank Jumble Sale, and those of you who know anything about the Arthur Rank Jumble Sale will know that come Friday night and Friday afternoon, this is full of jumble. So we can't show it next Saturday. Not in the church. You have to watch it in your own homes next Saturday. Yeah. But I was very interested watching the rugby. There was a trailer that was It was on ITV, for those of you who kind of didn't watch it. And those of you who know about ITV know that they kind of trailer other programs that are coming on. And in the context of the program, they trailered another program that's coming up in November. It's a program that features Anton Deck, and it's called Anton Deck's DNA Journey. Did anyone see that?
Yeah.
Okay, if you haven't seen it, it looks quite interesting. Have a little look at it. What was fascinating for me was who is sponsoring that program. Now, I don't know anyone else who spotted that. Bottom right-hand corner of the screen, as it was kind of talking about this thing, it's sponsored by... Anyone guess? No? Sponsored by Ancestry. There it is on the screen. Quite relevant, huh? You see, Ancestry is a massive issue and a big issue in our culture. This program, if you read up about it, they're describing it as it's ITV's version of the BBC program, Who Do You Think You Are? For those of you who haven't seen that, it's worth a little look. And you get these celebrities that go on to this program and they trace their family history. And obviously things like Danny Dyer discovering that he is descended from a king of England just kind of adds to the excitement of this program to figure out who are we traced from. But it's not just about the celebrities, it's big business in the UK. There are companies all over the place that are now helping people to trace their family trees. Some people I know have kind of got interested into that and have wanted to trace their family roots. I don't know whether that's something you've done or whether you're interested in doing it or whether you know people that are around you in your family that are doing it on your behalf. In this chapter, in Genesis chapter 5, we come across this particular issue, which, as we discover, is not a new issue. It's not something that's suddenly emerged in the 21st century. In this chapter, we find a negative, we find a positive, and we find a purpose. These are my 3 points. You now know where I'm going. So you don't have to switch, you can switch off and go to sleep if you want to. So, let's have a little look at this. The negative. What is the negative? If you listen carefully as Stephen was reading, there was a phrase that was repeated over and over and over again. And then he died. See, this is the negative part of this story. We have here, in this account, the outworking of the judgment that came in chapter 3. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, you find these words. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 3. "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman. And then he died. Repeated and repeated and repeated. While in the immediate context, as Eve and Adam took the fruit and ate it, they didn't physically drop dead at that moment. As they took that fruit, as they disobeyed God's instructions there in Genesis chapter 2, death entered the world. It's a stark warning to us that when God speaks, God's will and God's word will not fail. When God says to us, "If you do, this will happen," it will happen if we do. We can't get away from that truth. That is here in this text. When God speaks with truth, with integrity, and his word will not fail. It also works the other way, of course, and when God promises things, he will fulfill his promise. He never ever has reneged on a promise that he has made to us in his word. He has never, ever failed to fulfill a promise that he has made. But when God speaks, God's word will come to pass. And we need to be aware of that. Because when God says to us in his word, if you do this, this is what's going to happen to you, you better be aware of that and become aware of that. Because as we saw last week, when he said to Cain, be aware of sin crouching at your door. If you don't deal with it, it's going to come knocking and it's going to have its effect. And what happened last week was Cain didn't deal with that sin, didn't deal with what was there, and he ended up killing his brother. If we don't deal with the stuff which is before us, if we don't deal with the warnings that are there for us, it will affect us. Just a word on the length of time these people live for. Obviously, you know, there's some serious length of life there, isn't there? Methuselah, 969, the oldest man in the Bible. You have to remember that Adam was eternal only a few chapters before. There was no death in the world. So when Adam was created, he was living forever. He only ever stopped living, the death bit entered the world, when he and Eve broke God's promise and disobeyed God. Up until that point, there was no death. So you've gone from an eternal life in Adam down to 960 years in the case of Methuselah. You know, we're getting there. We're getting closer. And if you go on a few chapters into chapter 11, you find even we get down to about 120. So you're kind of heading in the right direction. But there is a sense in which, you know, that death started to impact upon humanity as the further generations came in. But the warning is there for us. When God speaks, it is his word that we can take hold. Now the question for us then is, whose word do you trust? Because God says in Genesis chapter 2, if you do this, you will certainly die. The serpent says, you will not certainly die. Who do we believe? We've got the evidence right in front of us as to whose word was fulfilled and whose word was honoured. But when that happens to us in our lives, when we hear the enemy saying to us, you're okay, you can do this. It's not going to have an issue for you. And we hear God's voice saying, no, you don't do that. Who do we trust? Whose word do we take on board? If we're honest with us, far too often we allow the enemy to win. We take on board his voice, his words, and we follow that. That's the negative. Let's move on to the positive. In the midst of the story of judgment being fulfilled, in the midst of this story where God's judgment was forecast and told what would happen, and it now starts to come and take hold in humanity, we find God's grace. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. We don't know much about Enoch, apart from what we've got here, and a little bit that comes later in the New Testament, which we'll come to in a moment. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't sinless. We know that because there's only ever been one sinless person, and that is Jesus. So let's not get any ideas here. Enoch wasn't a sinless man. He was a failing man like we are failing. He got it wrong like we get it wrong. He made mistakes like we make mistakes. But in the midst of all of that, he sought to live faithfully. He sought to do what God wanted him to do. He sought, as we were reminded earlier in that song, to seek to bring praise to God. He wanted to honor God in the way that he lived his life with obedience. But he wasn't perfect. In the midst of that, what did God do? God says, I'm going to take him away. Hebrews chapter 11. We know Hebrews chapter 11, this verse. This is the famous verse that we know from Hebrews chapter 11. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. If you know anything about Hebrews 11, this is often the verse that we kind of know. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. What comes before that? What's verse 5? This. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so they did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, here was a man who had faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. He was a man of faith. A man who sought to honor God. A man who sought to do the right thing. A man who sought to live in a way which brought pleasure and honor to God. And God's grace was at work there, because in the midst of that, God spared him the experience of death. We don't know why. The Bible doesn't comment on why God did what he did. The only other person, I think, in the Bible that we find that this happened to was Elijah, who was taken up, and they couldn't find him. But for some reason, God's granted him the grace to say, I'm not going to allow you to go through that. I'm going to take you away. You're not going to have to live 969 years or 900 years. After 365 years, I'm going to take you away, because you have sought to please me. You have sought to honor me. You have lived a life of faith and obedience. There are warnings in God's word about how we should live our lives. But in the midst of those warnings, there is incredible grace as well. God is not just about rules and regulations. In the midst of all that, God says, this is how I'm going to bless you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to look out for you. For those who please him, who seek him, who honor him, who choose to live their lives for him, there is the promise of a blessing. That's the negative and the positive. What is the purpose then? So we have that positive, we have that negative contained in this chapter. But for many of us, we look at it and go, but why on earth is Genesis chapter 5 in the Bible? You know, and it's not just Genesis chapter 5, because you can read on and you get to Genesis chapter 11 and there's another whole list of names. And you go on into Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you find lists and lists and lists of names. You get into the New Testament, and in Matthew and Luke, there's genealogies. And it just feels like lists of names that for us mean often very little. Why are these genealogies there? Why do we find these chapters, these pages, this text? Why did God feel it important enough to include it in his word for us today? I think I would say that the reason it's there is the same reason why there has been an upsurge in looking for our ancestry today. I believe the issue is the same. The issue is about identity. It's about understanding a sense of purpose, a sense of who we are in the context of the world, a sense of belonging, a sense of knowing where we fit. Genesis chapter 5 reminds us that we believe in a God who engaged in a time and a place in history. The story of the Bible is rooted in humanity, is rooted in the real lives of men and women. It is not some fairy tale that's made up. It is not some story that has just been put together to make it feel sound nice and read well. It is a story that's rooted in real time, in real context, in real people's lives and experiences. And it reminds us that our purpose is, and our identity is found in him alone. Now, we read these accounts many years later. We don't necessarily understand the names. We don't necessarily understand about them. They are just names for us. And as I say, you know, some of these names, they only ever appear in a list like this. We don't know much about them. But for those for whom this was written down, those names meant something. For those people who had this account at the early years, this reminded them of God's interaction with their forefathers, with those who had gone before them. This was God's story interacting with their story, a man's story, rooted in a time in history and place. It gave them a sense of purpose, a sense of identity, a sense of this is our story. These are our forefathers. You know, we matter to God. You matter to God. Each man, woman, and child that has been born matters to God and has a place within his story. And he came in the person of Jesus to interact with us in that, to reveal himself to us in our story, to help us. But it's not just about us, it's about the history that we stand in, going right back to the beginning of time. When we read these lists of names, one of the things that we're struck by is that God doesn't just choose the good people and the nice people and the people that got it sorted. God chooses all people. And he chooses anyone and everyone to be part of his story. And in his grace and mercy, anybody's story can be turned around to be a good news story. It's not just the nice people and the good people and the people that have that are part of the journey. It's about anybody and everybody. And there are all kinds of people that are in those accounts and in those lists. We matter to God. Our identity is not based on who I am now or upon my father's line, genealogy. My identity is based on the fact that God made me. God created me. God knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I know that full well. Psalm 139. That is what makes me special. I am made and created and fashioned by God. And God's story interacts with our story, and we find purpose and identity in that. Not in who I am, what my history says. God didn't make mistakes when he wrote the Bible. He didn't include these chapters by mistake. There was a reason why they were there. And we can skip past them sometimes, and we can miss that sense of journey, that sense of purpose and identity that we find there. In Genesis chapter 3, in the garden, the snake's words, "You will not surely die." We call that to mind as we read Genesis chapter 5, because we're going, hang on a minute. Something's not right here somewhere. Surely you won't die? But Ante died, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died. Can we trust the serpent's voice? Can we trust the words of the enemy? Of course you can't. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. He will be out to deceive you, to convince you to think bad thought in the wrong way and an unhealthy way. Whose words do you trust? And we find in this context this amazing truth that God's interaction with mankind is rooted in a time and place and history. It's rooted in real stories, in real life. He journeys through, his story journeys through the story of mankind. God wants us to know that we're important, that we're valued, that our identity is not based on our genealogy. Our identity and our purpose and our value is based on the fact that we are his, his creation, made by him. Our series is entitled Foundations. And here is another one of those foundations, that our identity is not rooted in our father or our mother or family lines. Because that can be good or bad. It's rooted in the fact that God loves you. God made you. God has a plan for your life. And as children of God, we can find purpose and meaning in him. Let's pray.